week. You know, John is just so chock full of just such good stuff, and I've enjoyed the preaching in it and learning from it. Yes, I learn as I prepare each week, and I'm glad for that. And it's been great. And so, as I used to say a lot, I'm enjoying this. I hope you are. I'm learning, and I hope you are too. And hope I've been helpful to you in that. But we start with John 10, and we'll read the first 11 verses of John 10. This is God's word, eternally true. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and robber. The man who enters the gate by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you up here on the screen, or that's there for you on your worship guide as well. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. I was talking with a couple of you recently, and we were talking. It was in our session meeting yesterday. And we were talking about how now we get from place to place through maps on a phone, right? We just plug in where we want to go. But we're all old guys, you know, and so we like maps, except for Bob. Bob doesn't like maps. He just likes plugging it in and being told to turn left or right, even if it leads him into a pond, right?
Yeah.
But Jim and I were agreeing on, you know, that when we go to a new place, we kind of like to study the map so that wherever we are, we kind of know what's around us. I took my family to New York City in 2009. I'd never been, although I was born and grew up in upstate New York, but it was 4 hours away. I was in Rochester. It's a long ways away from New York City, but I'd never been to New York City to visit. I'd been in LaGuardia, I think, and maybe JFK, I'm not sure, the airports. And so I studied the maps, and I figured out where we were going to be and all that kind of thing, because I wanted to know when I was on the street, where was I? Because I hate the sense of being lost. I want to know. I got lost in Central Park running, and I asked somebody for directions, and he gave me the opposite directions. I don't know if he was playing a joke on me or what. But I finally figured out, wait a minute, these streets are ascending in number, and I need to be descending in number to get to the street that I need. That's on the west or the east side of Central Park. I need to get clear over eastward. But we don't have information sometimes that we need. And we all need information about life and various things. But this passage deals with this information that we need, and this ties into the fact of Jesus being a shepherd. So let's talk about this a little bit. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that if that helps you follow along. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But Jesus brings out the point here, and we've been studying this and kind of parallel to this in the book of Judges and in the adult Sunday school class. Humans are not born with, here's your introduction line there. Humans are not born with all the information they need to live successful, fulfilling lives. We're not born with that information. That's part of the reason God gives us parents, right? Part of the reason I'm convinced that pregnancy lasts 9 months. That's God helping the parents get ready. Gives them 8 months, right? You know, 7.5 months maybe to get ready so that they can gather the information they need to know how to be a parent. Once this child comes and the hospital says, okay, see you later. And you look at your wife and you say, are they letting us really? They're letting us go with this child? No supervision? But there are lots of things we need to know in life, whether we're going into a new city or whether we're showing up. I started playing lacrosse as a ninth grader in high school, never played lacrosse before. And so we were a new team at the school as well. And so the coaches had to teach us how to play lacrosse. But we're not born with all the information we need to, with all the important stuff we need to live successful, fulfilling lives. And that is, we and all people need shepherds. That's your next blank there. We and all people need shepherds. The Numbers passage that Bob read for us, Numbers 27, you may be shocked to learn that Jesus was just quoting the Bible. You may know from John 9 that Jesus looked out on the crowds, or if you were here when Chuck Jacob preached to us a month and a half ago, you know, he focused on that passage in Matthew 9. Jesus looked out in the crowd and saw that they were hapless, you know, like sheep without a shepherd. But this is Numbers, and God was concerned for his people. Moses was concerned for the people of God, that they would be, when he died, like sheep without a shepherd, and sheep without a shepherd wander, go in all directions and find themselves in trouble because they haven't been directed as to where to go. And so they go into places where there are snakes or dangerous things, or they find themselves in some kind of a crevasse somewhere, and they need the shepherd to rescue them. But this is true of human beings. Judges 21:25, the mantra there is, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. And when we do as we see fit, we're like sheep without a shepherd. And we do things that get us into trouble, that make our lives not fulfilling or not successful. So number one, a note here, and it's a, you know, a little bit of a pushback to our culture, but something that we see in Scripture. Everyone is religious. Something true of life. Everyone is religious. Everyone has things that they believe and live their lives by. And a lot of those things they can't see. They've just taken by faith. Right? We talk about fluoride a lot. You can't see fluoride protecting your teeth, keeping your teeth from having cavities, but you believe it. That's religious. Right? You believe something you can't see. A lot of things like that. When you follow a road sign and it says this way to Wilson, you're doing that by faith, unless you've been there before, right? But everyone's religious, and next blank for you, and influenced by their religion. Whatever they believe about life, whether there's a God or not, that will influence them. Whatever religion, if they're in a formal religion, that will influence them. If they're in no religion, that will influence them and how they live their lives. So everyone is religious and influenced by it. And today, each person will be influenced by many, many things. So A there in your outline there, one, all people are devoted to and influenced or led or shepherded, whether they recognize it or not. They're all devoted to and influenced or led or shepherded by something or many things. And these things, whatever's influencing a person, is the de facto shepherd of that person. And so if somebody has, you know, someone they really look up to, it's that will influence the person as to how they live their lives. I could be accused of, if you know me well enough, I could be accused of being devoted to and influenced by the Beatles or by running. And I have to watch those things because, you know, the Beatles weren't godly. And so sometimes I'm watching documentaries of them and I have to watch in my heart that I'm not justifying their behavior and saying that what they did here was okay or what these lyrics are saying are not that bad if those lyrics are that bad. Or so I have to watch with running and trying to be in shape that I'm not doing that at the expense of other things that I should be doing. When I, you know, I run in my neighborhood. When I see a neighbor, you know, I see Laura on the trail. Once I saw Laura on the trail, or, you know, I saw John this week. I was walking. He was running. I was walking. But, you know, when I'm running along, do I stop and talk to somebody? What's more important, the person or how good I'm in shape? Depends who my God is. All right? So I have to watch those things. But everybody has to watch those things because that's influencing me. You know, and I want to make sure I don't have the God of being in the best shape that I can be. I don't want to have a God that's, you know, the Beatles. Right? And have my life directed by them. B, there in your outline, number 1B. What a person is devoted to and influenced by his religion becomes a main part of his identity, a main part of his identity, who they are. When someone says, you know, the Beatles aren't so great, I say, what do you mean the Beatles aren't so great, right? Kind of like Schroeder. Yeah. What do you mean Beethoven's not so great? Lucy tells him, well, he's never been on a bubblegum card, has he? How can you say Beethoven's so great when he hasn't been on a bubblegum card? But, you know, I'm a little offended by that. So I have to realize, wait a minute, who's my God? And what does my God tell me to do? My God tells me to love this person, even if they don't like the Beatles. You know, what's more important, this person or the Beatles? Who's my God? But this affects my identity. Do I feel insulted when the Beatles are insulted? See, that's an identity thing, and I need to break myself from having that identity. But this affects who we are and will deeply affect our lives. Or you can put deeply affect your life there. That's your last blank there on B. So same thing, you know, somebody, you know, from around here, are they a State fan or a Carolina fan or a Duke fan? You know, and that can be part of someone's identity, you know, and so when you see someone from Carolina and they, you know, say, I'm from Carolina, which is how a Carolina person always says they went to Carolina, you know, or if they, you know, do the Wolfpack thing or whatever they're doing, that can influence us or affect our identity. There's a funny episode of the King of the Hill. And if you know that show, he's a proud Texan and everything Texas is correct. And in one episode, he sees his birth certificate and he finds out that he was born in New York City. And he goes, oh, you know, because that attacks his identity. He's a Texan. And the worst thing he could do in his mind is be born in New York City. But in this writing of the Gospel of John, this is being written to Jews who are now Christians. And they had Jewish friends who weren't Christians. And they were dealing with identity issues. Is it okay that I'm not just a Jew anymore? And am I okay with this identity of being a Christian? One of those, and that I go to a worship service with Gentiles, which was unthinkable to somebody receiving the Gospel of John, hot off the press, so to speak, hot off the pen of John. for you and for me, our identity, what influences us, what should be the main thing, our main identity is being a Christian, right? For others, it may be a devotion to an established religion they're a part of, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, name your, it may be a formal religion. And that shapes their identity. You know, if you talk to somebody who is Jewish, for instance, you know, they may not, you know, I used to be in campus ministry and I'd talk with Jewish students, and most of them, they didn't believe God existed, but they would very clearly identify with being Jewish. And I'd say, hey, would you mind giving me your opinion about what Jesus said about how a person has eternal life? They would not say yes or no. They would say, I'm Jewish. You know, they were so tied to their identity of being Jewish that they couldn't even conceive of talking about Jesus. So that's, for some, that identity comes from that. For some, it can be a devotion to a sports team. I've got accusations there that are valid. devoted to a sports team or a sports figure. For some, it's being devoted to a political party or a political figure that shapes a person's identity, who they are. For some, it can be a girlfriend or boyfriend that shapes the person's identity and affects what they do and how they act. For some, it's a hobby, you know, and you get into these subcultures like remote-controlled airplane people, you know, where they, you know, or now it's drone, you know, they're drone communities and get together with other people who do drones and that kind of thing, and that becomes a whole community for you, part of your identity. For some, it's Star Trek and its associated Star Treks, or for real true people, it's just the original. Yeah. No one compares to James T. Kirk. Okay. For some, it's Star Wars and the Star Wars franchise. For some, it's anime. You know, so all kinds of things pull for our identity. And we see other people who share these things, and it's kind of part of our identity. And we say, you're good people. You know, we see someone like that. But we note from Jesus here that one of the things acting as a person's shepherd will not be, something's acting as a person's shepherd, affecting their identity, who they consider themselves to be, influencing them in their lives. Jesus says this will not be inconsequential. Whoever your shepherd is, whatever your shepherd is, will be tremendously consequential for you in your life and the life hereafter, either to your good or to your bad. So number two. What Jesus tells us here, what we find out from him, is that other religions and shepherds, whether that religion is something secular, like a music group or a certain team that you like, or girlfriend or boy, whatever, other religions and shepherds are headed by those who have hopped the fence. They haven't come in through the gate. They're not ones that God let through to get to you to be your shepherd. They've hopped the gate. They're illegitimate shepherds there. They've hopped the fence to gain influence over the sheep of the world. And so verses 1 through 3 here. Jesus says there, I tell you the truth. A man who does not enter the sheep pen. So you got a pen, you know, a gate around sheep. And that's all the people God's created. Okay, now there's a more specific way Scripture talks about sheep. And those are those who are Jesus' sheep. But Jesus is using this in a wider term here, or a wider way here, that there are all these sheep, and there are some people who have hopped in, and they've gotten in and had access to the sheep, and not, they haven't gone through the gate. But he goes on there, he says, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman, that's God the Father, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. There are others that hop the fence to gain influence over the sheep of the world. And 2A there for you. This influence is to their harm. It's consequentially bad. Consequentially bad when there are shepherds that are not ones that God has sent to lead you. Or B, can put it this way or say this about it. The illegitimate or false, the illegitimate or false shepherd, Jesus says, will rob you of blessing in life and afterlife. There's an illegitimate shepherd that comes in and will rob you of blessing in life and afterlife. Others climb into the sheep pen of the world and of they're of your world who aren't legitimate shepherds and influencers, as Jesus describes here. Verse 1, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter by the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Jesus is not saying this is a less optimal shepherd for you. He's not saying this won't be harmful for you. He's saying if you're following other things but me, this will rob you. This will do violence to you and what you experience in life. Verse 8, look at verse 8. He says, all whoever came before me, that's a little slam on the Pharisees who are listening to him right now. Pharisees weren't established in the Old Testament. Right? There are no Pharisees in the Old Testament. They're Levites, or priests, or kings, or prophets. No Pharisees. The Pharisees are gate jumpers or fence jumpers. And they haven't entered in by the gate. Jesus is talking about those who are listening to him, who are leaders of the Jews here. But it's expanded in our day. But all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. And then verse 10. He says, what do thieves and robbers do? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy you. And so we don't want, you know, if these words are familiar to us, we don't want the familiarity of these words to kind of dissolve the impact of what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying, you know, these will be okay for you, but they just won't be optimal. He's saying these things will be of great harm to you. So these things will be to those who follow them, other influencers, other shepherds, and as much as you follow them over Jesus and the ways of Jesus, and as Jesus leads us, he leads us by his commands, these will be not just false shepherds, but cruel shepherds. Who take your stuff. Ten Commandments is all about, you know, you have all the do nots. But essentially the last five commandments are don't violate other people. All right, last six, don't violate your parents, honor them. Don't violate someone by killing them. Don't violate somebody by taking their spouse. Don't violate somebody by taking their stuff. Don't violate by somebody by lying about what happened in court so that they don't get what they deserve, that they should have gotten. And so the person who harmed them isn't penalized. But bear true testimony. Don't bear false witness. And don't covet other people's stuff. God says, I give people what I want them to have. Be content with what I give you. And don't violate those lines. Okay? But robbers come and violate. They come to take stuff from you that God would want you to have as his sheep. So these things are cruel, false shepherds leading a person in directions that will end up in his or her harm or in him or her wasting their lives or a segment of it. Some of us have, you know, periods of our lives that we look back and say, I just wasted all this time. My dad was like that. He came to faith at 45 years old. I heard him say 5 to 20 times, I just wasted all my life not getting to know the Lord. I was 45, and it killed him because he had devoted parents, devoted to the Lord parents. My grandfather did prison ministry, right? And there my dad was, and he said, I'm 45, and I didn't believe. And so I was 45. I wasted all this time. I could have learned from my dad and from my mom. I could have been hearing things in church services I was in. I just wasted all my life, you know, in these first 45 years, just going after stuff. But it false shepherds bring us pain. You have someone I know, I care about, and but not a believer today in my life, not a believer, and never has come to faith, and so he young guy, and so his girlfriend maybe not his girlfriend is pregnant now, and they're, I don't think it's girlfriend, they're doesn't seem to be a relationship there. We're not sure. And I just, you know, your heart sinks and it's like, oh man, you know, but that's a false cruel shepherd. The world tells you. And when you watch movie and TVs, you know, that sexual relations outside of marriage is presented as a positive thing, as the goal, but that's a cruel shepherd. That is, anything outside of marriage in that realm is a cruel shepherd that takes your life. And now he's responsible for this child for all his life. And we don't even know, I don't know if this one that I care about even like care. Was this a one night stand? I don't know. But there's a cruel shepherd when we're not following Jesus and trusting and saying, you know what? Hold off. Walk in my ways. Number three, the main part of your identity is being a Christian. We mentioned that before. Again, the those receiving this book, Jewish people who had become Christians, and Jesus is reassuring them. John is reassuring them by giving them, here's what Jesus said, and this isn't in any other gospel. But it's something that John heard, and he says, Jewish Christians today in AD 90, these Christians I'm writing to who are from this Jewish background, they need to hear this. Their identity today is with Jesus and being a Christian, and that's a good thing. And so he reveals these things that Jesus said that give them confidence that they've essentially made a wise choice, you know, to quote Raiders of the Lost Ark there. But the main part of our identity is being a Christian. Acts 11:26, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church in Antioch and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. There's a grouping we go into that we're okay with. I'm a Christian. This is my identity because Jesus is my shepherd. I follow him. I'm influenced by him, and that's my identity now. You're not one of those Christians, are you? Well, in fact, I am. We're okay with that. We're be comfortable with being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus, of Jesus being our shepherd. Now, there are other things that will influence you. It's not that you can't, you know, if you're taking piano, please be influenced by your piano instructor. You know, that's okay. If you're working a job, please be influenced by your supervisor as he teaches you about how to do the job. If you're on a team, please be influenced by your coach who's teaching you the thing. But those aren't soulish kind of things. But we want God to be our God as it regards the soul and how we behave and who we become and what our identity is. So number four. Being a Christian, following Jesus is what is to influence you more than anything. Being a Christian is what is to influence you more than anything. Verse 4, look at verse 4 there. Jesus says, who are we? He says, my sheep follow me. So we're influenced by Jesus. Jesus comes into the gate of the sheep pen we're in. We're just living our lives in the world, just one of everyone else. And Jesus comes into the gate and we hear his voice and we follow him. And he leads us out and he takes us to pasture. Then at night he brings us back into safety. And the next day he comes in. But we're people characterized by following Jesus, by being influenced by him, not influenced by the world, not influenced by a music group or a political party or academia or even our own family, if our own family has been something else that isn't godly. So this Jesus is your God shapes you, changes you, and you're gradually becoming more and more like him. A more famous verse of scripture is Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love him and are called. That's the voice of the shepherd, called by his purpose. But then it goes on and says, verse 29, the next verse, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So God predestines us, Paul says, inspired scripture. He predestines us Christians, but it's not just to be a Christian, but it's also as a Christian to be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus in who we are, our character, our responses to things, how we're treating people, how we speak to people, what we do for people. If someone's in peril, whether it's something little or something big. We say, hey, let me do that. I'll grab that for you. You know, that's Jesus-like. That affects us. We're not just looking at what's good for us, but we're being like Christ. So being a Christian, following Jesus, is what is to influence us more than anything, because Jesus' sheep follow him, and we're conformed to his image. Now, fifthly, you have chosen your shepherd and your flock, your religion, wisely. That's your blank, wisely. Jesus is the true religion and the right influencer. Jesus teaches this about himself. He says, all who came before me snuck in. They're claiming authority over people, sheep, called sheep in this passage. And they're doing things with these sheep, but they're illegitimate shepherds. They're false shepherds. The true shepherd was let in through the gate. And the gatekeeper, God my Father, let me in. In other words, he sent me into the world to gather his sheep. And so you have chosen wisely, because Jesus is true religion. He's the right influencer. So, A, Jesus has God the Father's stamp of approval. If you're old enough, you know the good housekeeping seal of approval. Jesus has better than that. He has God the Father's stamp of approval. We see this in verses 32 and 33 of John 1. This is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is speaking about, you know, he's been speaking about one who will come after him, who's greater than him, a son of David who will be king over God's people, who will shepherd and be a ruler over God's people. And he says this, John 1, verse 32. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, Jesus, who he's looking at. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize, God the Father sent me to baptize with water, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So number one there, 5A1. The Father chose Jesus to be the shepherd of his sheep. This is a common thing. Jesus didn't invent this idea of shepherd and sheep. This is a common thing in the Old Testament. So Psalm 95:6, come, let us bow down and worship. Boy, that sounds familiar somewhere. Yeah, we sang that in our call to worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God, Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So in the Old Testament, Israel, they were the sheep of God, and they were led by a shepherd. Speaking of God and his people, Isaiah writes in 40, verse 11, God tends his flock, us, his people, like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So God was the shepherd, and he presents himself as that to his people Israel in the Old Testament. And Jesus is a shepherd in the line of King David. David was said to be a king and a shepherd as well. When the people gathered When the people gathered to David there in 2 Samuel 5, and they proclaim him as king over all their tribes, here's what's said. They say to David, "In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns." This is king, as shepherd, led Israel on their military campaigns. "And the Lord said to you, David, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." The king of Israel was the shepherd of God's people. And so Matthew, as he's talking about Jesus in Matthew 2:6, says, repeats these words and says that Jesus is a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. So the Father chose Jesus to be shepherd of his sheep, number two there. In other words, Jesus, he is the one for whom the Father opened the gate, those are your blanks there, to gather and lead his sheep. So verse 1 here in this passage, John 10:1, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. But the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman, the God the Father, opens the gate for him." You've heard me as we've talked about John. A big part of the Gospel of John is Jesus talking about being sent from the Father. And there are 44 instances of Jesus saying, "The Father sent me." Okay, and this is the Father opening the gate. He opens up the bottom door, the parachute jumping door, so to speak, like from a plane for a parachuter. He opens the door for Jesus to come and be incarnated, to live as a person among the earth. This is the Father opening the gate, saying, "Jesus, my son, you are the shepherd for my people. I'm sending you to be their ruler, to be their guide, to be their shepherd." So you, as a Christian, have chosen wisely because you've chosen the shepherd that God the Father chose. But you've also chosen wisely because of this. And B. You've chosen wisely Jesus to be your shepherd because Jesus is not a cruel shepherd. He's not a misleading shepherd. He is a, here's your blank, loving shepherd. He's a loving shepherd. And his love goes in a number of directions here. Number one, B1. He's a loving shepherd who loved you before you were in his flock. I want you to see this in this passage. This passage is not about a shepherd who is inside the gate, and then he goes out in various places in the world, but this is a shepherd who comes in, and he comes in to the world, all the people within this group of sheep, and he calls them out. Calls them out of the world. Before he arrives, they're just with everybody else. And so were you. And so was I. I was just out there in the world with everybody else. But Jesus came in when I wasn't one of his sheep. He came in and called me out by name. He got the gospel to me and spoke to me by his spirit through those gospel words and those verses that were read to me as my sister was sharing the gospel with me. And he called me to himself. He loved me before I was in his flock. He didn't just call those who were already gathered to be his flock. He came in among everybody and called me out. And he was to go on in your blanks there. He loved you before you were in his flock, dying for you specifically before you were born. And I know that for a fact, because none of you are 2,000 years old. Okay? Jesus died for your sins before you were born. Before you committed any sin, Jesus bore your sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. That's why our elders, when they come up and they lead confession of sin, always make a point of saying, please confess freely. Because all these sins were on the cross and they were already punished in the body of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And God poured out his wrath against Jesus, who now bore your sins in his body on the cross. All the wrath against your sins was taken care of 2,000 years ago in AD 30 or whatever year that was. And all that needed to happen was for him to call you out in your life. For me, it was December 1980. He called me out when I wasn't in his flock that was out just with him out in the field somewhere gaining pasture. That's us. We're a flock out in the pasture right now under the Good Shepherd Jesus. When I wasn't part of a Bible believing church, when I didn't have faith in Jesus, Jesus came into the world, me outside of his Bible believing church, and he called me to himself and he took me out. Took me out of that pen of just the world. Everybody else. And he took me out specifically with his own sheep. Okay, he says, I want you and 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 you. Come with me. That's what happened when the gospel was shared with you. Jesus called you out to be his own. And he bore your sins before you were born. So here's the sentence here. Number one, he loved you before you were in his flock, dying for you specifically before you were born, calling you by name into his flock, not simply acknowledging you after you made your way in. Not simply acknowledging you after you made your way in, but rather he led you out. He led you, you can put me in there in that blank. He led you out of the world into his flock and gave you an ear to recognize or to hear his voice. So that's a lot of stuff there, looking at what Jesus is communicating to us in this example. But let's talk about that. 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we didn't love God. We weren't a part of things. And Jesus said, oh, you're here? Okay, great. Jesus came into the world. He came into the sheep pen. The Father opened the world to him. Jesus came down, was incarnated in Mary. And Jesus said, you, John, come out with me. You're one of mine. Let's get out of here. No longer are you a member of the kingdom of the world. You're part of my kingdom now. You're part of my flock now. Come with me. Let me teach you. Let me lead you to pasture. Let me feed your soul. And that's what Jesus did to you. Right? It wasn't that you loved him. He said you. He loved you. He came to earth for you. He bore your sins in his body before you were even born. He loved you before you even existed. But he would make you. He would cause your conception, and he would bring you to faith, call you by name. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. I love Jesus because he called me out of the world. I wasn't trying to get out of the pen, but he got me out. He led me out. He called me by name and said, let's get out of here. Matthew 1:21, the incarnation of Jesus. What's the angel tell Matthew? Jesus will save his people from their sins. John 5:24, Jesus talks about this calling. What happens when the gospel comes to people? We talked about this in Sunday school with effectual calling. It's in your bulletin there with our confessing our faith. What is effectual calling? Well, there's a universal calling where we preach the gospel to everybody. We tell everybody about Jesus, anyone we can. We tell about Jesus, but not everybody is affected by it. Some people are like that a seed on the path. They go, eh. And they just go on with their lives. But some people respond. And they're good soil and they produce fruit. The Spirit of God is in them. So what happens here? Jesus had talked about this in John chapter 5 and verse 24. He said this there, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word," not everyone hears his word, but he's saying this in a crowd. But he knows that within that crowd, some people would, to use the language of John 10, hear his voice and follow him, recognize his voice, and they wouldn't follow the Pharisees because they don't recognize their voice and they run from the Pharisees. See how this was assuring to the Jewish Christians in AD 90? They had run from the Pharisees because they didn't recognize that as the voice of God. That didn't represent Scripture and what they saw in Scripture. But Jesus did. And so they left the flock. They left the Jewish nation and followed Jesus and became Christians and identified by that. And we today have left the world because we recognize Jesus' voice and we followed him. And so this is what Jesus speaks of, John 5:24. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, the Father who speaks through me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Then listen to this. "I tell you, a time is coming and has now come." From the day Jesus was saying these words to the day he returns, a time is coming and has now come when the dead, the spiritually dead, that was me, that was you before we believed, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Isn't that great? We were deaf, and he let us hear. We heard his voice. We recognized that we were in that sheep pen. We were in the world. And we heard his voice, and we followed him out. And we live. We live spiritually now. And when we die, we'll get to it in the next chapter, John 11. Even though we die, we will live because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he gave us life and we heard his voice and we followed him out of the world. And though we live in the world, we're not of it. Even when we're surrounded by the world, as we're in our jobs and in our neighborhoods later today and in our jobs during the week, we're surrounded by the world, but we're part of that sheep in that pen that belonged to Jesus. And we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. And we'll hear his voice. And we'll follow him out, won't we? That's every Sunday's second coming practice, isn't it? We wake up on Sunday and we hear his voice. And we say, time to follow Jesus. Time to gather with his sheep. Time to follow him. Time to praise our shepherd and admire and look up at him and admire him. He always knows where to go, we say of Jesus. He always leads me to green pastures, we say of him. And look at my friends that don't believe and what's going on in their lives. And just whether it's just emptiness or ruined lives. But I don't experience that because I'm following my shepherd. You know, that's what we get on Sundays. Thus Jesus says in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I will lose none of all the Father has given me, but raise them up on the last day." So here's the picture. Jesus loved you before you existed. Your name was on a list before you were conceived, the book of life. The list of all the names that God had chosen to give his son as a holy nation, a holy priesthood, a people for God's own possession. And so Jesus comes to the earth to gather them. He comes into the sheep pen and he says, "Hey, Bob, you're on the list." Like a nightclub, right? Yep. Your name, except it's the shepherd coming to get Bob. Going to his house and saying, "You're on the list. Get in here." And so that's what's happened for us. Jesus comes into the earth. He's let in. He's let in the gates opened to him by the Father. And he comes into the sheep pen of the world and he calls out sheep by name. And none of us are people that he says, oh, you're here. What's your name? No, he says, Carl, come with me. Linda, come with me. You're mine. The Father told me so. He sent me here to die for you. And I'm going to bear your sins. So this is why you've chosen wisely, because Jesus is this shepherd who loved you even before you were born. He came for you before you were born. He died for you before you were born. And then why else? How else is Jesus a loving shepherd? Number two, because he's a shepherd who ensures your good. He ensures your good. So 2A, through being led by Jesus, through having Jesus as your shepherd, you will experience life with the blessing. You'll experience life with the blessing of God. So look at verses 9 and 10 in this passage here. Verse 9. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me, skip a couple of words, will come in and go out and find pasture. So you'll be safe. You'll have the, you know, at nighttime, you'll be guarded by the gate. But during the daytime, he will lead you out and you'll find pasture. You'll be fed. Your soul will be healthy. Verse 10, the very end of it. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We were created as human beings to know God and to walk in his ways. And so Jesus comes to be our shepherd so that we will know him and that we'll walk in his ways as we follow him. So he ensures our good through having Jesus as our shepherd. We experience life with the blessing of God and be to be through being under the good shepherd Jesus. That is through being a Christian. You'll experience eternal life with the blessing of God forever. And so this is both ways. Jesus is our shepherd now in life, and that allows us to experience good and have life to the full. But we also have Jesus who's our shepherd through death. He leads us through death into experiencing the blessing of God forever. So verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He bore your sins so that when you go up before God, you don't have your sins on you. And your sins have already been punished. They're not on you waiting to be punished. Jesus said in 10:9, he's the gate. Whoever enters me through me will be saved. So that's eternal life there. We're saved. We're saved. We're saved from death as our souls live on in heaven in blessing upon our deaths. And then look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Skip a few words, and then Jesus says this. He calls his own sheep. See that there? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Leads them out of the world. Leads us into his people, his flock, the church. And then verse 4. When he has brought us out all on his own, he goes ahead of them. That's Jesus going into heaven. That's his ascension, Acts 1:8 or 1:9. And his sheep follow him. So we not only follow Jesus out of the world today into the church, but in our death, we follow Jesus in our death. And just like Jesus in his death then ascended to heaven to be with the Father in heaven, so we will follow Jesus in our death. And our souls will be with the Father in heaven. We will follow him. Jesus went before us, and we follow him in our death to be with his Father and him in heaven. John 13:36, Simon Peter asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now. That is, you're not going to die yet, like I'm going to die in a minute here. But you will follow later, Jesus says to Peter there. When you die. And then chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, in my Father's house that is in heaven are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there. Jesus would die and ascend. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you will come, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am, as Jesus is greeting you at your death, being your shepherd through death. Death is not an end for you. Death is not a beginning of greater peril. Jesus shepherds you through your death and brings you to his Father to be blessed forever. So a summary. Everyone is led. Everyone's being influenced by stuff. But everyone's led. Everyone has a shepherd. That's your second blank there. Everyone is led. Everyone has a shepherd who sets his identity. Each person's shepherd will thoroughly affect his life. And your identity of being a Christian, your identity is chiefly of being a Christian. That's your blank there. And with Jesus as your shepherd, Jesus teaches us here that you are protected, loved, and blessed in your life now, and in your life hereafter. Because Jesus is your shepherd. Not because you found your way out of the sheep pen, but because he led you out. Because he's your shepherd, you are blessed. Let's pray.